Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace, go in the Holy Spirit's power, sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave, and what a blessing it is that you listen to this program, the Seed of Faith. And it's my prayer that the seeds of faith that are coming out of this broadcast that will help you grow in grace and help you grow in love. We've been working on a series over the past several weeks. We've been looking at the Apostles' Creed. This is week four. If you haven't had a chance to listen to any of the other weeks, you can go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship and click on the broadcasts, and you can listen to the broadcasts on this series. I've titled this series, I Believe, the Apostles' Creed. And last week we looked at I Believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and buried. And today we're gonna look at each week we look at a different line. The Creed was an early statement of faith that the early followers of Jesus wrote down in order to proclaim what they believed. The Apostles' Creed was called the Rule of Faith. Isn't that, you know, we talk a lot today, and especially in the news, there's this talk about rule of law. I think, what about a rule of faith? How would your life be different if you had a rule of faith? Maybe better yet, how would our world be different if we had a rule of faith? In the early church, the Apostles' Creed had two main functions. First, the Apostles' Creed was part of their teaching or their catechism. That's a big word for teaching. It was a series of fixed questions and answers about what they believed about their faith. Those who wanted to join the church had to memorize the creed. Second, the creed was a sacramental or a sacred moment. When a person wanted to join the church, they were baptized. They would repeat the creed as they went under the water, as they proclaimed their faith in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So number one, the creed was a tool used to teach those who came after them. And the creed was used as a sacrament of baptism. I'm going to digress for just a minute and say, if you've never been baptized and you want to join a church, go to your local church, go to your pastor, and ask to talk to him or her about baptism and what that means. I can remember, real quick, when we planted and built a new church down in Peru, just outside of Lima. And after we built the church, we had baptisms in the village of Canta. And the people walked out into a mountain stream in white robes. We said, "Como siamo?" You know, what is your name? And we asked them what they believed. And they stood in this mountain water. We were about 10,000 feet in the Andes. It was freezing cold. And they said, "I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit." So my question is, what do you believe? The question the Holy Spirit impresses on my heart is, what do you believe? What do I believe? What do we believe about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? What do we believe as a church or a body of Christ? Again, I'm going to ask you, what do you believe? The Apostles' Creed teaches us who God is and what God has done in creation and what God is doing and what God will do. God is the Father, the creator and sustainer of all creation. There is so much doctrine and theology in this short teaching. Which of the following events is most important? The incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the second coming, judgment? The Creed is stating that all of these events are interrelated. Jesus, God the Son, became flesh and dwelt among us. That's incarnation. Jesus is God's Son, suffered and died. That's the crucifixion. Jesus is God's Son, was buried and rose on the third day and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is God's Son, will come again in the clouds to judge the living and the dead. Many have asked me questions over the, I've been receiving some emails and I've been receiving questions at the church that I'm preaching at over the past few weeks. What does it mean that Jesus descended into hell? So I'm going to try and answer some of these questions. And if you have questions about the Apostles' Creed, email me at Pastor Dave and I'll respond to you. So what does it mean that Jesus descended into hell? Some scholars want to put an asterisk by this line and other scholars have left it out completely. The Roman Catholic understanding of this line is that Christ's descent into hell was a mission of victory and liberation. Their understanding is that Jesus literally visited hell. John Calvin, the Protestant reformer and a prolific writer and theologian, views the descent into hell as a spiritual reality of Jesus' soul while he hung on the cross and was rejected by his Father when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? One scholar wrote that Jesus' descent into hell was because that is where we have fallen completely in our sin. Jesus descended into the very abyss of the human condition. Hell represents total separation from God. God cannot be a part of sin. And so on the very same day Jesus descended into hell, Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Athanasius, an early Christian father, writes, "We no longer die as those condemned, but those who will arise." I love that thought. We no longer die as those who are condemned, but those who will arise. Jesus descended into the very pit of hell where we are separated from God because of our sin, and Jesus overcomes it all by paying our debt. Death on the cross. Debt paid in full. Our sin is done. Our chains are broken. We are free to live again. Someone asked me the other day, what does it mean the quick and the dead in when we do the Apostles' Creed? And we're going to read it in just a minute. Well, the Old English word for living was quick. Simply translated, Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. And what does it mean about, I believe, in the Holy Catholic Church? The word Catholic means universal, a concept of general application no matter where you are in the universe. When we say that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're stating that we believe in the Holy Universal Christian Church. At the time that this was written, there was one church, the universal church, the Christian church. We're not saying that we believe in the Roman Catholic Church. The difference is in the creed is the word Catholic is with a small c, which would mean universal, versus if we said Roman Catholic, they would be capitalized. We affirm our belief in the universal Christian church of all denominations, those that believe that Jesus Christ died, rose again, and will come back. If you ever have any questions, please don't hesitate to write me or you know, send me a note. Just stop and think for a minute. The early followers of Jesus gave up their lives, their families, their fortunes, and their futures in order to proclaim what they believed about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Think about the history of the Jewish people. Think about the first half of the Bible. All that the Jewish people believed was written down. The early believers of Christ felt the urgency to also write down what they believed. Join me in the Apostles' Creed. While you're listening, maybe you know it. If you need a copy of the Apostles' Creed, I'll send it to you. The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our reading today comes from the New Testament. The first comes from Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke was the Apostle Paul's personal doctor. I would have loved that job. What we have in the first 11 verses of the book of Acts is a recorded event of Jesus' ascension. The question that I would like to reflect on is, why is the ascension important? First, the ascension is important because it tells us that Jesus' earthly ministry is completed and that Jesus has gone to be with God the Father to begin his heavenly ministry of interceding for us. That's a powerful thought. Jesus ascended into heaven and prays for us. Second, the ascension is important because Jesus' earthly ministry has now been delegated. That is, Jesus' earthly ministry has been given to us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1, 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set for his own authority." Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Verse 11, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Luke wrote both of his books, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, as to a person named Theophilus. The name translated means friend of God. You've been listening to the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave. And we're working our way through the Apostles' Creed, and we're asking the question, why is the ascension important? Luke wrote both of the books, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, to a person named Theophilus. And Theophilus translated means friend of God. Whether Theophilus is a real individual person or whether Theophilus is any friend of God, you, me, these books are written to us. But clearly, Luke is writing to a community who is eager for more detailed and account or information concerning the origin, history, and the meaning of the Christian faith. At the beginning of his gospel, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells us, he says, I write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed, Luke 1, verses 3 and 4. In Acts, Luke jumps right back into the action, and he says, in the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up into heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, Acts chapter 1, 1 and 2. In his gospel, Luke wants Theophilus, friend of God, I would say Luke wants you and Luke wants me to know the truth. And in Acts, he begins by making a strong connection between the life of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Two different but closely connected chapters in the story of God's saving work. As the book of Acts begins, an important transition takes place. During Jesus' earthly ministry, all the work of preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God was done by Christ Jesus. Jesus spent 3 years training, preparing, instructing, and teaching the disciples for the calling to be martureos. Martureos, the Greek word for witnesses. We also get our word martyr from that word. But Jesus was preaching, teaching for 3 years so that all the people could become martureos, witnesses. Jesus' great work of providing redemption for us through his life, death, and resurrection is now finished. But Christ's work of ministry and proclamation is not finished. The reason Luke is writing is to tell us to finish Christ's work. Did you hear me? I hope you're listening. The reason that Christ died and rose again and said he's coming back is so that we could finish his work. Are we finishing the work Jesus started? Are we loving God and loving others as we love ourselves? George Whitefield, a famous English pastor, was getting the people of Edinburgh out of their beds at 5 o'clock in the morning in order to hear his preaching. Well, I'm going to tell you a quick story. The other day, I was leading a retreat down in Orange County, and a man came up to me, and I introduced myself, and he says, "Oh, I heard you on the radio." And of course, I don't know who hears or listens, but I think of George Whitefield getting people up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I don't think they're running my program at 5. I don't know when they always run the program, but Whitfield was getting people up at 5 in the morning. One morning, a man who was on his way to the church met David Hume, a Scottish philosopher, and he was a skeptic. And surprised at seeing him on his way to hear Whitefield, the man said, "I thought you did not believe in the gospel." And Hume replied, "I do not, but he does," referring to Whitefield. And perhaps we too are here to be witnesses to the skeptics, and to love God and love others. Would others follow you because you believe in Jesus? That's a million-dollar question, isn't it? Would others follow you because you believe in Jesus? Do the others in your life even know that you believe in Jesus and desire to follow him? Well, there's another million-dollar question. Do others in your life even know that you believe in Jesus and desire to follow him? I will tell you that this is one reason I wear a cross on the outside of my shirt. I want people to know that I'm a Christian. Wearing my cross on the outside of my shirt also helps me to love God and to love others. I see it all the time. Sometimes I just hold it in my hands when I'm praying. But it also reminds me that I represent Christ and Christ is counting on me. Maybe the question today is, who are you counting on? Christ is counting on me and I'm counting on Christ. Who are you counting on? The early followers of Jesus knew Jesus and they wanted to tell others that they had seen Jesus, that they lived with Jesus, and they wanted others to follow Jesus' teaching, love God, and love others. Dr. Luke tells us that Jesus appeared to many people over those 40 days, the number of days between Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven. 40 days. Of course, the number 40 is important. The number reflects the number of years the Jewish people were in the wilderness, the number of days Moses spent on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, the period of time the prophet Elijah spent wandering to Mount Horeb, and the 40 days Jesus spent in the wilderness. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared even to him on the road to Damascus. Paul was Saul, and Saul's job was to round up the believers and to persecute them. Dr. Luke is hearing the truth from Paul about how God changed his life from Saul to Paul. This is how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 8. "Listen, for what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and even to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, to one abnormally born." Sounds a little like the Apostles' Creed. Paul followed Jesus because he had seen him. The early disciples and followers followed Jesus because they had seen Jesus. The reality of the resurrection is what gave the disciples the faith they needed to live and die for what they believed. Paul gives a powerful presentation of the reality of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. The ascension is important because it's the transition transition of Jesus' earthly ministry to his heavenly ministry. Dr. Gardner Taylor, a pastor at New York City and a professor at Harvard Divinity School, told a story of one of his lectures. He was preaching in Louisiana during the Depression, and the electricity was coming on and going off in that part of the country, and Taylor was out in a rural church, the one that had one little light bulb hanging from the ceiling to light up the entire sanctuary. He was preaching away, and in the middle of his sermon, the middle of his message, the electricity went out. The building went pitch black. Dr. Taylor didn't know what to say or do. He stumbled around until one of the elderly deacons sitting in the back of the church cried out, "Preach on, preacher. We can still see Jesus in the dark." Boy, that's my prayer. My prayer is that you're going to be able to see Jesus in the dark. Sometimes that's the only time we can see him, is in the dark. And the good news of the gospel is that whether we can see him in the dark or not, Christ can see us in the dark because he has ascended. He has risen into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In 2015, we took a team to Zambia and did ministry there. In fact, we're going in 2020. If you're interested in going to Zambia, email me at Pastor Dave at the Seed Christian Fellowship. We were in Zambia in 2015, and I was preaching at a church called Jesus Army Church on a Sunday morning. And in Zambia, the electricity goes on and off. It goes on and off. I mean, all the time. It's amazing. So we're in church, and the electricity goes off, and the worship team is playing with electrical instruments, and there's no electricity. You know what they did? They just kept singing. They just kept worshiping the Lord. If the electricity went off, what would happen to you? Would you believe? Would you witness to Jesus? When you try to go to another world, there's an incredible danger. In January of 1967, there was a launch pad on for the Apollo 1, and it took off, and it blew up. And there was a tremendous death of three pilots. 2 years later, Apollo 11 got ready to carry human beings to the moon. And President Nixon asked William Safire to write a speech entitled "Inventive Moon Disaster." If anything went wrong on the moon mission, Nixon would read the speech on TV, and a radio communication with the moon would be cut off, and the astronauts would be left alone to die, and a minister would commend their souls to the deepest of the deep. But that's not what happened. On July 20th, 1969, we recently celebrated, with less than 30 seconds of fuel left, the lunar module landed on the Sea of Tranquility, and Commander Neil Armstrong stepped off the ladder and said, "One small step for mankind." When Jesus Christ accomplished the greatest act of love and redemption of all time, when he went through the clouds and splashed down on heaven's shore, what a celebration he started. He had done it. Jesus had just completed the most dangerous and most important mission of all time. He conquered the deepest of the deep. So what? My question for you today is, what do you believe about Christ and his life, his death, and his resurrection for you? Will you love Jesus more? All authority in heaven has been given to him, and he is now interceding for you. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we just pray for your grace today to know what we believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to know that God loves you, and so do I. God bless.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com, or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave, because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.